Thank you, Bob, for leading. Been a good service. You can turn in your Bibles to the passage that he read for the scripture reading, John chapter 15. We're moving from abiding in Jesus' love and having full joy to facing persecution. A wonderful transition. If you know our family, you know that we do some duck hunting. We like waterfowl hunting. We occasionally shoot geese, but mostly we're focused on ducks, and it's whatever geese happen to be in the same vicinity. When we go duck hunting, we don't often invite people to our favorite spot. It's not because we're worried you're going to find out where our favorite spot is. It's because if we invite you to one of our favorite spots, it's going to come with a warning. We're going to say, would you like to go duck hunting with us? But let me tell you how it's going to be. We're going to have to leave by 2 a.m. It's a two-hour drive. So we're going to get up that early. You're going to have to get ready. So we're ready to go by 2 a.m. Then we're going to drive for 2 hours because this spot's not close to us. When we get to that spot, we're going to unload our boats. We're going to take them off the car. We're going to put all our gear in the boats, put on our waders. We're going to strap on the life jackets, load all our gear in the boats, park the car, and then we're going to go row for an hour or paddle. We have a canoe. We have the rowboat. We're going to be working for another hour. You got to rest in the car ride. Now we are the source of our own locomotion because we're going to paddle. And when we get there, and maybe on the way there, because it depends on how high the water is. If the water's low, we may be able to get out and push for some of the row out there. But we're going to spend an hour trying to get out to our spot. And then when we get there, we're going to wade around in muck. The water's going to be up to our waist or maybe mid-thigh, but the water itself is really only about 6 inches deep. The rest of it is soup. It's mucky soup. And so you're going to wade around in that. You're going to use muscles you don't use just walking around. You're going to feel it a lot more the next day, or you're going to feel it when you got to stop and take breaks to catch your breath. We're going to do that in the dark. We're going to wade around in that, set out the decoys, get the boats all, the blinds set up. And then we're going to load up our guns and we're going to hunt for about 6 hours. And so we've already got probably 4 hours in. Now we can finally hunt. We're way out here. You see how far we've come. So if you get cold, we aren't going home. So be ready. We're out there. We're committed. All right? If you get cold, if you got to go to the bathroom, you got to find a way. Because we aren't going anywhere. We're persisting through our misery here, and that it varies. The weather varies drastically when you're duck hunting. It starts out, it might be 70 degrees in early October when the season starts, or September if you go to the early teal season. It you could be roasting, you're dying out there. And you're sweating in everything all the way into mid-November where you're breaking ice and you're sitting out there and you worked up a nice sweat doing all this work. We just had to get out there. Now you're going to stop and you're going to sit and you're going to freeze. So it could be any of the above, but you might be uncomfortable, but we're committed. And then at the end, you got to start it all over again. Now you're going to wade around. You're going to pick up the decoys. Oh, by the way, if you shoot a duck, you got to go walking across this marsh to pick it up and get exhausted. So usually you wait till you have a few so you can save trips. And then you hope, if you're in my position, you really hope one of the younger guys will just go gather them all. Or you hope, oh no, I didn't hit any of those. You start getting the other arguments. So anyway, you've got that. Then you got to start it all over. You got to pack everything up. You're putting your hands, if it's cold, you're putting your hands in the cold water, wrapping up your decoys. You wade out, then you row out another hour. Then you got to have a two-hour drive home after you've loaded up all the... And then you get home. And now you got to clean your ducks. You got to clean your guns because you've just been hauling your guns out in a wet marsh. And, And if it's raining or anyway, you got to clean your guns or they're going to rust right away. You got to unload all your gear and put it away, unload the boats and get everything set up. And then finally, you can take a shower. And so you've got 8 or 9 hours of work in for 6 hours of hunting, and you started somewhere before 2 in the morning, and you're tired. And if you're fortunate, like we are in our family, you can get home, and mom might give you a few more chores and say, hey, there's no complaining. You were just out having fun all day. This is duck hunting. I'm going to give you a warning. And the hunting may not, we like the spot because it's generally pretty good, but I can't guarantee that you're going to even shoot a duck. This is what we're going to do. This is fun. This is why it's difficult, it's hard, it's painful. You've got to really like duck hunting to do this. There are times where that very question is rolling around in our minds. Do I like duck hunting this much? But if you know ahead of time it's going to be hard, and then you say, yeah, I'm going to go. I know, okay, you know, you've had a warning. You know what it's going to be like. It makes it easier than if I say, hey, let's go duck hunting. I don't give you any warning, and I drag you through all this. You're going to be dying. Like, when does the pain end? What are we doing here? Is this just a marathon? I mean, are we just out here exercising for, you wouldn't know what's going on. Jesus here in the passage, he's going to give his disciples a warning. He's going to let them know what's going to happen. And by the way, the joy, the end result is way better than any kind of duck hunting or anything like that. In that, there's no comparison. But he's talking to his disciples, and he said, things are going to be difficult. You're going to face persecution. There's a twofold purpose here. One, you need to understand the truth of what's going to happen, what's going to go on if you're a disciple of Jesus. And then number two, knowing that, faithfully follow Jesus or faithfully testify of your Lord Jesus Christ, even understanding that truth. Now that you know it, just you can persist through it and continue to testify of Jesus Christ. Let's start looking at this passage. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We start off the first main point. We're going to look at the world. Because the world hates you. What is the world? He's not talking about the earth as in the physical globe that we live on, the earth, this planet that we live on. It's, although that's included, but it is the earth-based way of living. It is the world order or arrangement of how we dwell on this earth. It is all that is related to the physical and this life on this earth, the world. That's what he's talking about, the world. Here's some contrast to put that in a better light. We see this in the scriptures, heavenly treasure versus earthly treasure. All right, it's focused on things that have to do with, excuse me, this life on this earth and the physical and the things going on around us. It's described this way, godliness versus worldliness. A focus on the eternal versus the temporary or the temporal. It is a focus on the spiritual versus the physical. All right, you see all these contrasts. The world has to do with everything here and now on this earth. John, in 1 John 2, these familiar verses, talks about it this way. He's talking about the world. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There you can see the contrast for the world. The world is temporary. It's passing away. It's not going to last forever. Both the physical aspects of it, the type of life, the things that we think are important, the things they're all passing away. And the lust of it, he describes the world, is the lust of the flesh, all right? The things here and now in this physical world that are pleasing physically. I mean, this is a whole, it's from the enjoyment of going down a roller coaster to eating their favorite piece of pie. All these physical things that have appeal to us. They're all a part of this world. They're temporary. The lust of the eyes, possessions, the things we have, how we look physically, all these types of things, and the pride of life. What is our standing in this world? Are we held in high regard? Do we have all we want? And what's our standing? All these things describe the world, and they are a folk. And he says, don't love these things. It doesn't say all these things are in and of themselves evil. It's saying if you love these things, you're loving things that are they're not going to last. They're temporary. Focus on love the Lord, love God. Think bigger. Don't think so small. And the author of this world is the adversary, Satan. In John in the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, verse 31, chapter 14, verse 30, and 16:11, which we're close to there, so you can look. Just go ahead to chapter 16, verse 11. He says, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. All right? Our adversary is described by John as the ruler of this world. He uses that title regularly. And I want you to note, there's a little irony here. Isn't it interesting? I found it interesting that the author and the ruler of this world, the one who desires to blind mankind to God and eternity and the spiritual versus the physical, is an actual spirit himself. He is spiritual. He's an angel. He's a fallen angel. He wants to blind mankind to all those types of things. And that's what he is. We see this in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. This is what our adversary does. He doesn't want you to see anything. He doesn't want to see you to see anything except for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and everything here and now, and to live for this and don't think about God, don't think about spiritual things. He doesn't even want you to think about him. He didn't want you to think about spiritual things at all. He wants to blind you to the light of the gospel. And so this is the world. It is the world order of doing things. It is Satan trying to destroy man. He is our enemy. He's enemy of God. He's our enemy. He hates mankind. And this is the world. And what does the world do? What are its activities? The world hates you, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates the disciples of Jesus Christ. This word hate is used 8 times. If you go in the Greek, I think it's 7 times. But if you're reading through the English here, we'll see hate 8 times in just in the end of chapter 15 here. And there are three reasons given for why the world hates you. Verse 18, I just read, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world hates Jesus. And because the world hates Jesus, the world hates anyone who follows him. And there are many, some will just blatantly hate Jesus. They hate God. In fact, they mock all religion, any idea of the spiritual and the eternal and accountability to God and any of that type of thing. They blatantly hate anything. They're well into living in this world and loving this world and blinded by Satan. They blatantly hate Jesus. Some give a token association with his name, or they use his name, but they're actually using it purely for self-serving purposes. One example would be in one of the, if we talk about some of the controversial topics that are going on today, obviously homosexuality and transgenderism, these types of things come to mind. And you're going to hear people who love the world and who hate Jesus' disciples, they will quote Jesus. And they will quote things like, well, Jesus said, love one another and love your neighbor. Now, we're not talking here, unfortunately, in their usage of that about kindness and caring and being courteous and those types of things. That would be true, but that's not what they're talking about. Because what they're talking about, because included in loving and one another is truth. It's about telling people about the light of the gospel. And what they're referring to, and they want you to embrace and affirm these things as good. That's what they're saying. If I'm going to love someone who participates in these sins, it's not just you got to be kind and you want to teach them truth and you're friendly and you know if they need food you share it, that type of thing. They're talking about you have to say what you're doing is good. What you're doing is okay. It's a matter of truth. And so they're misusing it, but then they're really talking about what they want you to state is truth. And if you stand on Jesus' other words, because Jesus said a very clear statement about these topics. He said, God created them. Jesus said this. God created them male and female. And a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. He made a statement there about all of these things. It's crystal clear. He talked clearly about them, and he defined exactly how all these relationships work. And if you stand on Jesus' other words, the very people who quoted Jesus will hate you and ridicule you and mock you for speaking the truth that these things are sinful and wrong and destroy the very people who are participating in them the same way we talk about sins like lying and stealing. Things like killing. All these other sins, they're all in the same boat. Jesus Christ, we want to show, you can't shine the light of the gospel unless people know they need a Savior. And so, yes, we love sinners and we treat them kindly, but included in that is we speak the truth in love, as we see in Ephesians. Another example where you'll find this is when you quote Jesus' words where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you speak the truth that Jesus is the only way that we can be made right with God and have eternal life and be saved from our sins, you're gonna be hated by the world. The world is not interested in a narrow way. And so we see that the world hates Jesus, and when you truthfully share his words, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate his followers. Others are like Judas. They take the parts of following Jesus that they like, and they claim to follow him, but they're actors. Jesus, apparently a disciple of Jesus. He loved Jesus, right? But in secret, in the dark, he hated Jesus and helped those who would kill him. He helped them find a time where they could find Jesus outside of the crowds so they could kill him. He looked like a disciple, but he was faking. And the issues change over the ages, for which the world will hate you. But if you follow Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, they hate him and they will hate you. And remember, Jesus is giving this instruction as he's about on the road to Gethsemane, as they're headed to the garden where he will be arrested. He is on his path to the cross. And he's telling them because he knows he's going away. The world hates you because you follow Jesus. Second reason they hate you is because you're not a part of the world. That's in verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And remember what I just read, 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if you don't, friendship works this way. Look, if you and I, let's pretend, and you and I, if you hate everything I love, and I love and I hate everything you love, there's not much of a basis for friendship there, right? Friendship doesn't work that way. You know why we're friends here? Because we love Jesus Christ. We love the same thing. This is what has brought us together. Some of us are related. We know each other regardless. But this is what brings us together. This is the whole reason most of us even know each other. Is because we love Jesus Christ. We share our love for our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how friendship works. And if you don't love the things the world loves, they're not going to like you. And if they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be uncomfortable. But we have a mission. We're going to get to that a little bit later. We have a job to show them that this isn't the way things have to be, and we are supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're supposed to love all mankind the same way God did. He sent his son because he loved the world. And we want to share that truth about the Father. And Jesus said back in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." You can't do that if you hate Jesus and you hate his commands. You effectively hate the giver of the commands and the wisdom behind them. You can't do that. If you love Jesus, you'll love what he tells us, the truths he shares with us. If you're not a part of the world's going to hate you. You're not the same. You don't love the same things. This was made clear recently, and I apologize for those of you who don't like football, but last week, the Detroit Lions and the Los Angeles Rams played. And there's an interesting thing. I don't know how much you follow football, but 3 years ago, those two teams traded quarterbacks. Matthew Stafford had been the quarterback of the Lions for 12 years. Jared Goff had been the quarterback of the Rams for 5 years. And then they traded quarterbacks. Now, the Lions fans, they like Matthew Stafford. They were both good quarterbacks, but the Lions fans loved Matthew Stafford. He was a good quarterback. And the Lions were a horrible team. Actually, Lions fans understood why he would want to leave the team. All right? It made sense. Well, they like Matthew Stafford. The following year, the Rams went to the Super Bowl with him. And so Lions fans were, for the most part, were happy and cheering for him. But that all changed this past week because the Rams came to Detroit to play the Lions. And so now you got these two quarterbacks matched up against each other. And while the Lions fans generally had a good feeling towards Matthew Stafford, he found out very quickly when he walked out onto the field that they loved the Lions, not Matthew Stafford. And that when he came to oppose them on the enemy team, he was loudly booed because they love the Lions first and foremost. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon, God and money, and that something of the world, money. You can't serve God and money. You can't do it. You can't serve. You're going to love one and hate the other. That became crystal clear at that game that it's not okay. You can't do both. And he came in, and all of a sudden they realized what they really love is the Lions. And I'm tolerated as long as I don't conflict with their first love. Those aren't, by the way, that's all an example of things that probably aren't worthy of your first love. But that's a whole nother, well, it's a relevant topic, but we're not going to get into that. But that's true about Jesus. Those who love and live for the things of this world do not and cannot love Jesus. Eventually, they're going to have to make a decision. If you love this world, at some point, you're going to reach a point where you've got to decide because you can't do both. Just like those fans can't cheer for both the Lions and Matthew Stafford when they're playing against each other. It makes no sense. It can't happen. And you can hide this for a while. You can pretend to have both, but eventually it's all going to become clear. Because if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're not a part of this world. They're going to see that. And you need to see that. They don't love you because you're not a part of the world. They don't love you, the third reason, because they don't love the Father. Very simply, Jesus says all these things in verse 21, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." They do not love. The world does not love God. Jesus, on the other hand, says things like, "I always do those things that please him, the Father." That's Jesus. Jesus loves the Father. He always does the things that please the Father. And that is Jesus' explanation. If they knew the Father, if they loved the Father, they would see Jesus, that he was did the exact same things. They would see what he said, and they would know it aligns exactly with what the Father says. And so when they are rejecting Jesus, they are rejecting out of hand the Father too. Why? Because they're saying the same thing. They're doing the same thing. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the Father's messenger. He's the Father's image. He is the image of God. Finally, we can see God and hear his words and see his actions. Jesus does the Father's actions. He says the Father's words. He's the Father's Son. Like I said, you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Those are his words. So to reject the Son is to reject the Father. Verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." He's just saying there, they could plead ignorance before, but now they saw the light in a person, that's Jesus Christ, and all excuse is removed. They can no longer pretend they love the Father because now they're showing that they do not. They hate Jesus, and they see what God the Father looks like, what he does, what he says, and they hate him. They're proving. Their excuse is gone. They had God with us, and they rejected him. They can't plead ignorance anymore. They saw the light. All excuse is removed. They condemn themselves. In verse 25, and by doing that, they fulfill prophecy. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. The world hates Jesus and his followers. Why? Because they hate his son. They hate Jesus. They hate the Father. And then they hate you because you are not a part of them. And we see what's coming up next is because of that, they will harm you. They will try their best to harm you. You are the enemy to them. Look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. There he points out that they're going to persecute you. Jesus is on the road to the cross. The disciples have been following him all along, and they've seen how the leaders in Israel have completely rejected Jesus out of hand. He says, if they reject me and persecute me, they are going to persecute you. And the disciples are about to get a really clear picture of what that looks like when they persecute Jesus. It's expected. Jesus isn't saying it's pretty rare, but this is going to happen. He says, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. At the same time, you're going to find out those who follow me, my true disciples, they're also going to respond to you favorably. But this persecution results in the second one. Number one, you should be expecting it. Jesus says it's going to happen. Number two, he says it's humiliating. We see that in verse 2 of chapter 16. They will put you out of the synagogues. They're going to humiliate you. I mean, a synagogue is, here's the description of the synagogue. It's a place of Jewish worship, a center point of Jewish life. It's called the house of gathering. It's a place where they study God's law. This is central to Jewish worship. And they're going to tell Jesus' disciples that you're not welcome to the place devoted to the worship of God. You're not welcome to this center of Jewish life, this gathering of the Jewish people. You're not good. You're not aligned with God. You're evil. It is humiliating and it is embarrassing, and you're going to feel like your reputation is devastated. But again, Jesus is going there first, right? Jesus was criminally prosecuted. The one who never did any wrong was treated and prosecuted as a criminal by the nation of Israel and by Rome. They considered him evil. They considered him criminal. They considered him worthy of the death penalty. Your reputation will be ruined in the world. Keep that in mind, in the world. They'll reject you. You're not welcome to this fellowship. You are outcast. You think of words like shunned. You're not welcome. They will mock you just as they mock Jesus. Isaiah 53:3, he is rejected and despised by men. It's all prophesied about him. An entire crowd. Imagine standing in the center of a crowd and everyone around you is screaming at you, looking at you and saying, crucify him. They're saying, you need to be put to death because you're evil and you're wicked. That's the mockery Jesus faced, and it ended in violence. This persecution is violent. Look at verse 2 as it continues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. You remember why they crucified Jesus? They said before the high priest, what other reason do we have? Because he's committed blasphemy saying he's the Son of God. They crucified Jesus because of blasphemy against God. You understand? They did it for because they thought they were defending the honor of the Father, the very one he said they don't even know. They hate me, they hate the Father also. But in the name of the Father, they crucified the Son. That's why they crucified Jesus, and they killed him. And they thought they were doing good. Not only does Jesus telling his disciples this is going to happen, he's going to show them. He is on the path to show them exactly what this looks like, including nails and a crown of thorns, including being beaten and scourged and crucified, executed on a tree, on a cross. We see this beginning with Abel, going through the prophets to Zechariah. We see it culminate in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We see it progress with Stephen and Paul and those who know God, those who follow God, who love him in truth, have been killed. It's true today in Nigeria and so many Muslim countries. And I'm sure it's true in America too, but I think it's very possible it might be more true very soon, where you could be arrested and imprisoned. You could be beaten up. You could be stabbed. You could be starved. You could be killed because you follow Jesus. It shouldn't be a shock to you because we have it written for us right here. This is what happens to disciples who follow Christ. Jesus is telling them this is the type of thing that's going to happen to you. He's giving them this as he walks the road to the cross to encourage them and help them. This is going to be hard. You know the end. You know for us, for the disciples of Christ, there isn't an end. There's a resurrection to eternal life. A time where you will be away from all sin and all evil with the Savior. Like I said, it's way better than any duck hunting. We know the end, but Jesus is giving this, and we're going to proceed now to his instruction. His instruction, and starting in verse 26, he just gave them all this bad news. He says in verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. First of all, he says, I want you to witness and testify anyway. Verse 27, and you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He's going to send the Holy Spirit, and then he says, and you will bear witness of me. He's specifically to the 11, because you've been with me all this time from the beginning of my ministry. You've been with me. You're going to bear witness. You're going to witness. These are the bad things that are going to happen, and you're going to bear witness of me anyway. And that's the encouragement, that you will witness and testify. He's going to send, first of all, the Holy Spirit to help you. I read that verse. He's going to be sent from the Father. It's the Spirit of truth. He's going to confirm the truth. He also is going to testify of Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Yes, we know the Father. Yes, we love the Father. Yes, we love Jesus. We are His. We are his disciples. We are on the right path. We've got the Holy Spirit to help us in all of this ministry. We've got God himself, the Holy Spirit, to help us. And so we will continue to bear witness of Jesus. A special position, doing the same work of that Jesus did, a light to the world, showing people the light of the world. We're going to bear witness to Jesus. We're going to testify of the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. Because they were with him from the beginning. He's saying the world is going to hate you, but do not, and you do not need to be quiet about what you are sharing. Witness. Testify. Don't try to avoid this by being quiet. That's the easy alternative, right? Well, I'll just tone it down. I'll limit the pain. He doesn't say to do that. What he says is testify. He says, witness, and you shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. My disciples are going to bear witness of me, even though the world hates them, even though the world is going to persecute them. They're going to bear witness. Jesus didn't shy away from speaking and teaching the truth of who he was because he might be crucified for it. And then look at chapter 16, going to verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. I'm telling you ahead of time so that you don't stumble. I'm going to go back in my notes anyway, back to a passage, Matthew 13, verses 20 through 21. This is the parable of the sower and the seed. There's one group that received the seed. And I think it was the stony ground, but he who received the stony places. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And Jesus is saying here, don't be those people. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. That you shouldn't be like those who persecution can turn them away from following Christ. Don't let persecution stop you from witnessing for me. Don't be quiet because of persecution. Don't stumble. Don't falter. Don't give it all up because you don't think it's worth it. Stand firm regardless. Don't let the world shake you because it hates you. Let's go down to verse 3. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. These are not people of God, their end is destruction. Verse 4, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Jesus is going to his own cross. He's going to show them exactly what he's talking about. And so now is the time he needs to tell them, so that they remember when they take that same path. Stand firm. We need to just witness. The Holy Spirit's going to help. He's going to bear witness of Jesus, and we need to stand firm, not to stumble, not letting others tell us to be silent, and remembering always Jesus' words that this is what's going to happen. So that you can be like Stephen, who when he was being stoned and right before he died, because he was a disciple of Jesus, said, I see heaven opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Well, you know these things. you're a disciple of Jesus, the world hates you. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you'll face persecution, but witness anyway. Because some are going to listen, and some are going to become disciples of Jesus, and they're going to see the light of the gospel. And then when you're persecuted, when the world hates you, just remember, Jesus told you it would happen, and he went there first for us. And just as he rose up from the dead, we will be raised up on the last day. This world is not our home. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this, that Jesus cared enough to share these words with both the 11 disciples that he was walking and talking with and us here today. And Father, you know how easily distracted we are by this world, how comfortable we can get, how we can long and live for and love the things of this world, and yet we don't want to be made to stumble by them. We don't want to be made to stumble in not testifying of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to abide in his love, to live in the joy that comes from our Savior, the joy that is eternal, the joy that will help us through these times when we face persecution from the world, when the world doesn't like us, when the world doesn't, just because they don't love you or your son. Lord, just help us to not stumble, but to remain faithful, and help us to witness. Give us the words to speak through your Holy Spirit that you've sent to help us with this. Help us to be faithful in sharing the good news of the gospel that is in your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these in his name. Amen.